This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope that this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church. I want you to do something. I want you to take your copy of God's Word and stand. Can we do that? Whether it's you've got an iPad, or whether you have a Bible, or if you've got an iPhone, or if you don't have any of that, we can go. You can just simply look on the screens, and the scriptures are right there. I'm going to begin reading in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Notice what verse 11 says. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Verse 13 says this: "Let us walk honestly." Let us walk honestly. You know what's so wonderful about walking honestly and telling the truth? You don't have to remember what you said. Amen. I mean, if you just walk honestly, you don't have to remember. Just walk honest and just tell the truth. Somebody said, "Brother Benny, it was just a little white lie." No, it was a lie. There's no such thing as a little white lie. Amen. I mean, there's no such thing. I'm just sharing my heart. Let's just walk honestly, even if it's not the best news or if it's bad news. Still, it's healthy just to share the truth. Just share the truth. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting. Oh, that's a word, isn't it? Is that a word in season? Perhaps. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering. Now, said Pastor Benny, well, that's in the King James Version. What does chambering mean? It means sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Let me tell you the best plan. I'm not here to beat up anybody. But you know, God's plan's the best plan. God knew what he was doing when he said one man for one woman for one lifetime. Now, wait. Now, I'm not beating anybody up that's been through a divorce. I'm not. I'm my family, my mother. I think my mother was married four times. The fourth husband paid my way through Bible college. So, you can clap. So I'm not here. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying God's plan's best. God's plan. Just a husband and wife, just being committed to one another. Whatever your marriage you're in, just be committed to the one you're in. Amen. That's God's plan. That's what God wants. And I remember one time, one night. I don't even know if Barbara remembers this. We were in bed, and I said, "Barbara, I'd rather die as be unfaithful to you." She said, "Don't worry. If you are, you will." Womanness. What is womanness? It's promiscuous. Promiscuous. Not in strife and envy. But look what it says. Verse 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I want to preach a textual message. It's from verse 11, where Paul said these words: "It's high time for us to wake out of our sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Now here's what I want you to see something, folks. Paul was at Corinth when he wrote the book of Romans, but he wrote it to the church at Rome. He wrote it to Christians, and he said to Christian people, people just like you, people just like those that are watching online, he said to Christian people, it's high time that ye wake out of your sleep. It's high time that the church that's been lulled to sleep wake out of sleep. A little Sunday school class was getting ready to go into the sanctuary. And the Sunday school teacher said to the class, "Now, boys and girls, we're getting ready to walk into the sanctuary. And when we go into the sanctuary, you need to be very quiet." And then that Sunday school teacher said, "You know why you need to be quiet?" And one little boy said, I know, because people are sleeping. I heard about a preacher that was preaching, and lo and behold, this has happened to me. I got to be honest, folks. It's happened. He looked out, and he saw a man asleep. He saw a man asleep. Now, it's difficult here. I got to be honest. Not that I'm such a great preacher. I'm not saying it's difficult. But it's difficult to go to sleep because I am so loud. But literally, this man had fallen asleep. And he looked at his wife. And he said, "Wake him up." And she went. He said, "Why won't you wake him up?" And the wife said, "I wasn't the one who put him asleep." Amen. Now, here's what's interesting. There was some significant. Now, let me tell you, folks. The life of Jesus, if you read the Bible through and through, if you read everything about Jesus, we have 52 recorded days of the life of Jesus. 52 recorded days. Remember, folks, if everything had been recorded that he did, all the books in the world couldn't contain it. But we have 52 recorded days of the life of Jesus, and he did some significant, amazing things. I want to talk to you about two significant days in the life of Jesus. Two significant days. One significant day was when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Many of you have been to Israel with me, and we've been right there to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus went and prayed. It was his prayer place. He went to that garden there in Gethsemane. Now let's read about this significant event in Jesus' life. Look what the Bible says. "And he took with him Peter, and he took with him the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." This is what he said. He said, "Guys, I got to be honest with you. I feel like I'm dying." You ever feel like you're dying? He said, "With all that's on my shoulders, I literally feel like I'm dying." And he said, "Tarry ye here and watch with me. I really need you guys to help me." Now look what the next verse says. "And he went a little farther and fell on his face, and he prayed to the Father, and he said, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." What does that actually mean? Well, Jesus was omniscient, and he saw the cross. He saw him being nailed to that cross, and he said, "God, if it's possible, I'd sure like to not have to go through this." That was the man in him speaking. "If it's possible, I'd sure like to not have to go through this." But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." And he cometh to the disciples, look, "and findeth them asleep, and saith to Peter," hey, Pete, "couldn't y'all watch with me 1 hour? I mean, get real, look, this is the most important point in my life, and you guys are asleep. The most significant point in my life. And my inner circle, Pete, James, and John, you guys are asleep." Look at the next verse. "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now look. "And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found those rascals asleep again." Wait, the most significant point in his life, and the disciples are asleep. Okay, let's go to another event. It's the Transfiguration. It's in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, get this, folks, "and it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, He takes Pete, James, and John, and they go up to this mountain, folks. It's believed that it's Mount Hermon in Israel. And when they get up to the mountain to pray, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Let me explain. Jesus takes them up to Mount Hermon, folks, and he's transfigured right before them. He no longer looks fleshly, but he's in a glorified body, and he's white, and he's glistering. It's a typology of what Jesus is going to be like when he comes back. I mean, he's transfigured right in front of these three guys' eyes. Now look, and behold, there taught with him two men. Now wait, these two guys, Moses and Elijah, appear there. Now get this in your mind. They appear there from heaven. Moses died. Remember, Moses died and God buried him. But Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind. Who do Moses and Elijah represent, Pastor? It represents those that have died and those that will be alive when Jesus comes back. So what this is, it's a typology of the coming of Christ. He transfigures before them. He calls Moses and Elijah. These two guys come back from heaven, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But look, get this. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Folks, I just got to ask this question. My God, how could you sleep through that? Just what I just described to you, folks. What I just described to you. How on earth do you sleep through that? Now wait. Those are significant events. But there's another significant event. There's another significant event. Jesus Christ is going to come back. Jesus Christ is going to come back. Look what the Bible says about that in 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. D.L. Moody said, the enemy does not want the church to see the truth concerning the second coming of Christ, because nothing could wake the church up so much. You know what I believe? I believe God is saying to us, it's high time that you wake out of your sleep. It's high time. It's high time. We're in a Rip Van Winkle snooze, and God is saying it's high time that you wake up out of your sleep. Now get this down. You say, Pastor Benny, perhaps I am asleep. What are some indicators? What are some indicators that the devil has lulled us to sleep? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he gives us some indicators of the end, and he gives us some indicators that we're sleeping. Indicator number one, it's a simple word, perilous. Perilous. Now, I'm a real simple preacher, folks. I'm real simple. One day I was standing at the door and a lady said, Dr. Tate, I just want to thank you so much. I said, well, you're welcome. She said, I want to thank you so much how you bring things down just on common people's level. I said, honey, I'm not bringing anything down. I'm on common people's level. No, this is just how I talk. I mean, this is just, it bothers me when a guy gets in the pulpit and immediately his voice changes. That's so disingenuous. Why don't we just be who you are? Because if you be who you are, amen? Because if you ain't who you is, you is who you ain't. Amen? I mean, just be who you are. But I'm getting that rabbit. I've got to get away from that rabbit. Okay, listen. This word, perilous. Look what the Bible says in verse 1. Now look, I'm gonna be your theological professor. This know also in the last days. Now, what days are we dealing with here? That's last. You got it. You said last. You got it. The 8 and 9:30 crowd missed it. It's last. No, we're in the last days. So he's talking about, he said, in the last days, there'll be perilous times. So what we got to ask ourselves, what does that mean? It means in the last days, there'll be terrible times. There'll be racial unrest. There'll be pandemics. There'll be burning, looting, rotting. There'll be terrible, perilous times. You said, Pastor, this is just shocking me that all this is happening. It shouldn't, because 2,000 years ago, God told us that there would be perilous times. But I want you to see another word. Not only perilous, but I want you to see the word proud. Look at verse 2. Remember the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know why some women can't get along with their husbands? Because they're both in love with the same man. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Wait. Disobedient to parents. Listen, I lived in a pagan home. I lived in nightclubs. But I was not disobedient. Because my mother was a patriotic woman. She believed in the stars and the stripes. She put on the stripes and I saw the stars. I knew not to disrespect my... We weren't Christians, but I knew better than that. I knew that was wrong. Unthankful. Unholy. Folks, I wish I had more time to really expound. I don't have time, but I want to give you something. I want you to go home and I want you to study it. The book of Revelation was written to seven churches in Asia Minor by John the Revelator. He received it on the Isle of Patmos. I've preached from the Isle of Patmos. Some of you have gone with me. There was more churches in Asia Minor than just seven, but seven represented something. Every number in the Bible has a meaning. The number seven means perfect or completion. It means perfect, complete. He wrote to seven churches. He said seven is completion. So those seven churches represent time frames from the resurrection to the rapture of the church. If you take your Bible in Revelation 4 and 1, the rapture of the church takes place. So the last church age is the Laodicean age. Look what God said to that age and that church. This is us, folks. Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse 20 says, God said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in with him and sup with him and he with me. He said, I'm trying to get to my church. But my church is proud, and they're rich and increased with goods, and they feel like they have no need of nothing. There's a third word I want you to see: perilous, proud, but pleasure. You said, Pastor, what are you talking about, pleasure? Well, look what verse 4 says. In the last days, there'll be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. Where are we today? I'm going to do my pleasure. And if I can fit God in, so be it. I'm going to do what I want to do. And if I can fit God in, if I can fit the Bible in, if I can fit church in, if I can fit prayer in, okay. But number one is my pleasure. Number one is my pleasure. Everything is going to be planned around my pleasure. No, be quiet. I'm hearing grass grow out there. Pleasure. Our world is pleasure crazy. Nothing matters other than our pleasure. And you may be angry, but every one of you know that man is telling the truth. In America, pleasure is number one. Pleasure is number one. Let me tell you the fourth point. Power. You say, what are you talking about, power? Well, look what the Bible says in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. All I'm going to say, folks, is we need the Holy Spirit power more than we need anything else. We need the Holy Spirit power more than we need anything else. We need the presence of God more than we need anything else. Now, I'm almost done, but I want you to see three things, and I am done. It's high time that we wake out of our sleep. The first thing is this. We don't know we're asleep until we wake up. That's deep. We don't know we're asleep until we wake up. Barbara and I, a few weeks ago, went on vacation. Now, there was a deck out there. There's a deck out there that where we were staying, and I could, from that deck, I could look out and see the ocean. By the way, there's no COVID in Florida. Don't worry about it. There's nothing down there. No, nothing. None on the ocean. Like ants on a snow cone. Ants on a snow cone. And you run into these people and they say, "Preacher, I want to get back to church, but I'm just scared." I ran into you in the restaurant, preacher, and I'm wanting to get back to church, but I'm just so scared. So I'm in Florida, and I'm going out there, and then Barbara said, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "I'm going out here to read." And they're going out there, and I spend some time out there, and I come back in. She said, "What have you been doing?" I said, "I've been reading." She said, "Yeah, I came out there twice. I saw the books on your chest. I didn't realize I was asleep until I woke up." This is not in your sermon outline, and it's not the staff's fault. I got this last night. Matthew 13. If you're writing with me, please write this down. Matthew 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in the field." Now look, good seed. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed." I wonder what's happening, folks. I wonder what the enemy's sowing in our lives while we're sleeping. I wonder what the enemy's sowing in my life and in your life while we sleep. See, we don't realize we're asleep until we wake up. Let me tell you the second thing. You do things in your sleep you'd never do, we'd never do in our wake. We do things in our sleep that we'd never do in our wake. A pastor's preaching, and a guy gets up and walks out. And after the service is over, his wife says, "Pastor, please don't take offense. It's not anything personal towards you. Please don't take offense. He's been walking in his sleep for years." When I grew up, I had a stepbrother. His name was Billy Wayne. We had bunk beds. I slept on the top, Billy Wayne slept on the bottom. A lot of mornings I would get up, and by the bed, Billy Wayne had used the bathroom. And I would say, "Billy Wayne, why did you do that?" He'd say, "I don't remember doing that." "No, Billy Wayne, you keep getting up in your sleep and pulling down your pants and relieving yourself. And the next morning I have to get up to it." Billy Wayne was doing something in his sleep that he would never do in his wake. In his wake, he would never do that. But I want you to understand something. Somebody said, "Pastor, I didn't mean to go there." I know you didn't. But we do things in our sleep that we would never do in our wake. "Pastor Benny, I didn't mean to get into that relationship." I know you didn't. But we do things in our sleep that we would never do in our wake. "Pastor Benny, I didn't mean to make that decision." I know you didn't. But we do things in our sleep that we would never do in our wake. "Pastor Benny, I didn't mean to put that in my body." I know you didn't mean to put that into your body. But you've got to understand something. We do things in our sleep that we would never do in our wake. "I didn't mean to get that far away from God." I know you didn't mean to get that far away from God. But you do things in your sleep that you would never do in your wake. You didn't mean to get that far away from your family. But you do things in your sleep that you would never do in your wake. And why God is saying to us, it's high time that you wake out of your sleep, because we don't realize we've been asleep until we wake up. And because we do things in our sleep that we would never do in our wake. I gave you the last point. You can stick a fork in me and I'm done. The last point is, we hate the sound of the alarm. We hate the sound of the alarm. All I'm going to say, folks, we can sleep, but the alarm's going to go off. And when the alarm goes off, you're going to hate the sound of the alarm. Because let me tell you something. God loves you so much that he's going to go to great extremes to wake you up. God loves you so much, he's going to go to great extremes to wake you up. And God forbid that it's an alarm that comes to your life. Or it's an alarm that comes to my life. God forbid that it takes an alarm I've said to men, "What was you thinking? What was you thinking?" And men have said to me, I wasn't thinking. I was asleep. But now the alarm's gone off." I believe if God ever wanted me to stop by Rock Springs and give a message, I believe it was today. Message is, it's high time that we wake out of our sleep. We've got children. We've got grandchildren. Eternity's at stake. Souls are in the balance. And it's high time that we wake out of our sleep. God, help us to wake out of our sleep.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.